So have you ever felt the call of God on your life that was so strong that even if you tried talking yourself out of it, you couldn't? You just knew from the bottom of your toes all the way to your head that this is something that God is calling me to do. And it might be way outside your comfort level, and it might be at an inappropriate time, and you may think, not me, and yet there's nothing you could do about it except I know it is from God. The cool words at the end of the chapter 1 in Nehemiah tells us about his job, and it's one of the coolest gigs anybody could ever have. He said, I was a cupbearer to the king. Doesn't sound too exciting, doesn't it? I don't necessarily want to be a butler. I don't want to be a waiter. But that's not a cupbearer. The one who's writing this book is Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a slave. But he rose to such a prominent position that he was an amazing confidant to the king. One of the ways to get rid of a king or an empire was getting to the cupbearer. The cupbearer would taste the king's food, taste the king's drink, literally, before he would. There was much more to it than that, because one of the best ways to get rid of a king is just put a little poison in the food, put a little poison in the drink, do that over a regular basis, and pretty soon the king becomes ill, and very quietly he slips away and go, oh, that's just the will of God, when all along, behind the scenes, it was obviously something that was planned and taking place. So for a slave to come to this position was really an amazing call of God on his life. I mean, if you have a job that you got it made, man, you've got it made, it's this. But the call of God comes to him, and as Earl read to us this morning, the walls of Jerusalem had crumbled to the ground. Now, just give me 30 seconds. I know a lot of people don't like history, but really there's a history that sort of followed Israel right from the beginning. You remember that Egypt was the nation that just sort of dominated Israel. They were slaves. Israel were slaves for 450 years. Can you imagine being born as a slave? You have no say over your life whatsoever at all. You don't even belong to you. A slave is completely open to anything that has to be done by that nation, and you're going to do it. Not even considered a person. And that was Israel's kind of plight for many, many years. After Egypt came this really dominating empire called the Assyrian Empire, brutal, vicious, horrible nation that just absolutely were cruel. But then after them came the Babylonian Empire. I'm almost done. And you may remember the king that's got the coolest name, King Nebuchadnezzar, and then Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all those stories. It was quite interesting. But then comes this nation called Persia. And Persia was such a huge nation that they really didn't have to fight very much. They just sort of were like grasshoppers across the field. They just gobbled everything up as they went across the known world at that time. And they would say, oh, we'll fight if you want to fight, but you might as well not, because there's no way that you can get us. Now, some of you may remember the movie The 500, the Spartan War, where a group of Spartans stood in that little opening around a hillside called Thermopylae, where they gave their lives and they fought ferociously, keeping the Persian Empire from heading into Greece. And it was quite the movie, and it was also quite true. But the Persian Empire, one of the things about them was they didn't mind all the nations that they gobbled up to go back to their homeland and worship any way they want to worship. Yes, now you belong to us, but go on home. Just pay your taxes. But you belong to us. But live your life. Work as you want to work. Worship any god that you want. They were a kind nation, if you will, even though everyone was kind of a slave to them. So Nehemiah is a man who, as a slave, rises to this great position. But he has the call of God. That even though the Persian king says, yeah, you know, Jerusalem is there. And so he's letting the Israelites go and worship. The problem that Nehemiah finds out is that all of a sudden, really, there's no worship taking place. The temple isn't really built. The walls around Jerusalem are crumbling. And so the call of God comes to Nehemiah. He prays for 4 months, and then here's the call of God, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, as was read by Jeff earlier. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence that I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king also sent army officers and cavalry with me. And so there he goes. He's on his way. He has people with him, and they're going to get there. Now, we're not sure about the timing and all of this, but one of the cool things about Artaxerxes, long before the request came to him from Nehemiah, was Artaxerxes said, you know, you Israelites, isn't Jerusalem like your place? Isn't that your capital city? Yes, it is. Well, go on back. Go on back there and worship and pray and do your own thing. He said, I like all kinds of religions, so go ahead and go. Some 50,000 Israelites went home. And they did nothing. Walls were crumbled. They did nothing. Temple was destroyed. They did nothing. They just thought, yeah. And they did nothing. And so here, miles and miles away, Nehemiah says, let's get this thing started. And one of the first things that can happen to even people, maybe all of us, who have heard a call of God on your life to do something or to say something, and you can be guaranteed this is going to happen every time, you're going to get flack. And you're going to get a lot of it. And it's never going to stop. And there are people who are going to oppose your call from God because it doesn't make sense to them. And the wisdom that comes from all kinds of people isn't. When it's the call of God on your life, it's the call of God on your life. And the opposition got to him even before he got there. The rumors started happening. And so when Nehemiah gets there and he wants to start rebuilding these walls, here's what happens. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked at it with all their heart." And yet that opposition still stayed. So skipping over to chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, we're going to hear this adversary, whose name is Sanballat, along with a couple of his buddies, keep pushing this call of God away, excluding it, and raining on the parade of the call of God of Nehemiah and others who were excited about it, and said this, chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. "When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, 'Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono.' But they were scheming to harm me," Nehemiah said. "So I sent messengers to them with this reply, 'I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?' 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written these words, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you, Nehemiah, and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now, this report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together." And I love this. Nehemiah sent his reply. "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, 'Now strengthen my hands.'" I don't think it makes any difference if you are a 1-week-old Christian or a 70-year-old Christian. That's a good prayer to pray. Strengthen my hands. And maybe even beyond that, "God, I remember your hand on my shoulder. I remember that call. And even though I tried to dismiss it, you wouldn't leave it alone. And you've been calling me all of my life. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about every single person here. The call of God has been on your life even before you were born. Because Scripture tells us plainly, 'I knew you even before you were born. I called you even from your mother's womb.' And so, for us, no matter our age, no matter our health, no matter our situation, God's call is still strong. And our response is, well, I don't know what your response is. But the response of Nehemiah is, God, please strengthen my hands. It's not so much about me as it is about what you want to accomplish. And then there's just these little two verses that are pretty cool in chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Doesn't sound like a lot of fanfare. It goes this way. Nehemiah says, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this and all the surrounding nations saw it, our enemies lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. And that's the greatest response to any critic. Just fulfill the call of God. And even though they may have said whatever they've said, they'll see God in our life. There was a time in the Apostle Paul's life, before he was the Apostle Paul, where he could give his resume, and it was top of the list. Ivy School. Everybody wants this guy. An amazing pedigree. And at the end of it, he said, I give it all up. I give it all up. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ, he lives in me. And even though Paul said, you know, I still have my own personality, and that's true for all of us. When we give ourselves to Christ, he comes to live in us. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. God lives in us. Although sometimes we kind of push him away. But there is God living in all of us. And even though we keep our same personalities, and even though we keep striving and keep growing, it's the call of God on our life so that God can be seen in all of our lives. And so what do they do to celebrate this? And I'm going to conclude and just read a compilation of scriptures. But in Nehemiah chapter 12, this is one of the coolest stories told of the celebration. If you think that sometimes believers are really, really boring and they don't know how to have a good time, let me share you this worship service that was just blow the doors off of anything. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you can't get too noisy in worship and you can't lift your hands and you can't praise the Lord. That's just somebody who wants attention. You would have a lot of trouble if you were at this worship service in Nehemiah chapter 12. They were blowing the doors off of worship and praise. And this is so cool. I'm just going to read to you a couple of excerpts. You don't need to follow along because I'll be all over the place. But just picture this in your mind. Have you ever been to a church service that was an outdoor church service that looked like this? At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving, with music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were also brought together. The singers had actually built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. So they're preparing for this day of celebration. They built themselves a village so they could practice their singing. And man, they're going to be an amazing praise team. And so what happens next is, I had the leaders of Judah go up on the top of the wall, and I assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to go up on one side, and one was to go up on the other, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the scribe, high priest, led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the stairs, so they surrounded the wall. The second choir also did the same. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with all the officials, as well as all the priests. And the choirs sang. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children and men, and the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem was so loud that it could be heard far away. And I don't think one person would ever say, oh, they're just trying to put on a show. Why do we even say such things? When somebody feels the call of God on their life, let them go. And let them be what God has always wanted them to be. Some people just don't like reading the Bible because they say, Old Testament is so boring. I think one of the cool things that God's going to allow us to do, I hope, one day when God renews everything, is if we could say, can you take me back? Can you just take me back as a little fly on the wall when Nehemiah rebuilt those walls and there was that amazing worship scene? I just want to see it. I just want to hear it. God says. But until that time, maybe there's a call of God on each of our lives, and that praise can be given to him, not because it's so much about us, but when the call of God is on our life, there will be opposition, but the call of God still remains. Amen.